Amen. Amen. You're not alone. And what a great reminder as we transition to a time of worship in the Word. And some of you may feel alone. I don't know what you brought in the room tonight. Some of you could have brought a burden, a pain, or just a feeling like no one cares. And so before we even open the Word tonight, I want you to hear from me. God cares about you, and so do we. So I'm glad you're here. Excited to open the Word. Some of you have maybe not necessarily been here every week of this series, but you've been tracking with us. Some of you tonight could be your very first Sunday at City View. But we are finishing the series that we've been working through at the beginning of the year, 12 weeks in Genesis, which has been so much fun. We've been talking about the origin story that we find the gospel and redemption even through the very beginning of creation to the end of the book of Genesis. So tonight, we're actually going to finish that series and finish the end of the book of Genesis. So there's 50 chapters in Genesis. Obviously, we couldn't look at every verse. That would take too long. We don't preach that long here at City View. I'm not opposed to that, but I don't know how the retention would be. So we've tried to be a little more brief. So I'm excited that we're going to finish up. We're actually going to look at Genesis 37 through 50, but really going to hone in on just one section in Genesis 50. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute. I want you to think about the people in your life. This could be someone like maybe you know from afar, or it could be a personal friend. I'm going to tell you about one of my friends. But do you know anyone that just seems to have like terrible luck? Like if the worst thing could happen to someone, it always happens to them. And some of you are like, well, that's me. I'm that guy, right? But some people it seems to have like the worst luck. In fact, like there's been famous memes that will like come out of like people's life. And you're like, that's the last thing you want to do is like turn into a meme because like these terrible things happen to you. So maybe that's not you, but you felt that way before. But like just the most improbable things happen to these people. And it's like, I don't even know how someone found themselves in that type of a situation, but it's true. And you really just feel sorry for them. How about people on the opposite that have like the best of luck? It's like they win everything they ever, like any drawing they ever go for. I've often wondered, like when these people share stuff on social media, especially like, I guess Facebook, but Instagram, people are always like, if you like and comment and share, I'm like, does anybody ever win these things? Because I see everybody sharing them. I'm like, I don't even know. But then you have the friend who like, how did you win that? Like you won a vacation, you won a brand new car. Like what, are you kidding me? And so I know people on both ends of the spectrum. People who just seem to have like the worst of luck and then some people who seem to have the best of luck. One of my friends growing up was this unique person who like his life was both of those. He would literally have like the worst and best things happen to him and there was never like anything in between. So like the best picture I can give to you, and so I lived in a rural area at the time, and so a lot of people had like four-wheelers, you may call those ATVs. And so this guy was driving on his four-wheeler one day through like a field, and it looked like an open area, but it was like an older farm, and he didn't realize, and he drove his four-wheeler right into some barbed wire that was kind of like hidden. And so it like got into his leg, and obviously it's really bad. The same day, some of you are not going to understand this, but there used to be a time, and you can do this now, there's a thing called the radio, okay, that people listen to. And you could call in and be like, caller number 9, and you'd win whatever. So you're having to, they'll tell you at a certain time, you call in, and if you're the 9th caller or whatever number, you win whatever thing is they're giving away. Same day, he drives his four-wheeler into barbed wire and tears up his leg. He's like, caller number 9, and wins this, it's a pizza party. And he wins the pizza party. But as a kid, it's like the best thing ever. And that was like a true picture of this guy's life. It was like, he's either winning something, whatever the best stuff, you know, like the person who just finds $20 on the road or whatever, like just things, good things happen to them or the worst of things. So it's kind of crazy. Like this is a story of his life. And really, as I was thinking about the story we're going to look at tonight, that's the story of Joseph. Now, we're not going to attribute what happened in Joseph's life to luck. Because ultimately, we say luck, we really don't believe in that. We believe in the providence and sovereignty of God. But you're going to see that story in Joseph's life. Like some of the most amazing, powerful things happened to Joseph, and some of the worst things imaginable happened to him within a span of sometimes days, weeks, months, or years. And so if you follow the arc of Joseph's life, it's pretty serious of like what all happens. But what we're going to see tonight is how like God is always at work in Joseph's life, even when you think it was like the best or the worst thing or whatever that happened in between. And so tonight, the title, as we've done, as we've walked through these passages, have just kind of been the main idea. So tonight's title is just Suffering for God. And we're going to see what it looks like, maybe suffering in the life of Joseph. And sometimes what we feel like is suffering or persecution or maybe just trials, tribulations, hard times in our life. And so the primary text we'll camp out toward the end is going to be in Genesis chapter 50, toward the very end of the book. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. The big idea that I want you to walk away with tonight, as this all comes together, hopefully we see the story of Genesis kind of come to a conclusion, is this: God has a redemptive purpose for every pain in our life. And sometimes we don't feel that, but I want us to see that tonight. So to start, we're going to read in Genesis 50, part of the story we're going to finish in. So in Genesis chapter 50, and some of the verses I believe are going to be on the screen, we're going to read verses 19 through 21. Then after I read this, I'm going to pray, and we'll continue. So Genesis 50 and verse 19, it says this: "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children.' And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for us being able to walk through this book of Genesis. And tonight we ask for clarity as the book comes to a conclusion. Lord, as we followed the arc of this story, help us to see its central meaning in Christ tonight. We ask for clarity and understanding. Ask for focus and for distractions to be taken away. Help us to meet with you now. Be encouraged and comforted by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the beautiful things of meeting in a worship venue like this is weird stuff can happen all the time. It's not our space. And if you did not know, we're next to a movie theater. And so occasionally the walls will rattle and the thunder will boom. Sometimes it's just the most amazing timing and God uses it. And sometimes, I'm just going to be honest, it's weird. So I can already feel the walls rattling tonight. Maybe that's the walls in your heart coming down. And we'll see what happens, but just know it's coming. So tonight, when we look at the life of Joseph, as I've mentioned, it's going to be Genesis 37 through 50. And we're going to kind of see the story of his life. But what I want you to see, like as it's written originally, this was one long unified narrative. And so the early readers would have understood this as like almost like a long essay. Or maybe for us, like a short book. It would have been just like, hey, like the life of Joseph. So it's all written together, which means that we can pull bits and pieces of like main ideas that we follow, but there's really one central plot. And so we'll build through that as we work through the story. As we work through the storyline tonight, I do want you to see two or three themes that emerge, but the one big idea will be clear hopefully at the end. We'll see God's providence through Joseph's life. We'll see how God preserves his people, the chosen people that become the nation of Israel. And then ultimately, we're going to see this story of redemption at play. So what we're going to do real quickly, I'm just going to talk you through the story. You can flip if you'd like, but it's really detailed and there's a lot. So I'm going to give you the highlights like we did last week if you were here and we talked about Jacob's life. I'm going to give you the highlights of the life of Joseph just so you understand the narrative. You understand the story, almost like the chapters of his life. And if you understand the chapters of his life, then it builds to the conclusion. It all makes sense. And so as we're walking through, and I'm giving you a little clarity, hopefully, about what's happening here, I want you to follow like the rhythm of what's going on in Joseph's life and his heart. I want you to track with what might be happening with the other characters in the story. And ultimately, we're asking ourselves, like, what is God doing? Because we're going to see some stuff that happens immediately that has context and meaning for the early part of Genesis and God's people, but also it's a huge meaning for us today. So you can see on the screen the storyline of Joseph's life. As we walk through, I'm going to give you like one point of comfort and one reminder for each little chapter until we build toward the end. So first, in Genesis 37, Joseph is sold into slavery. And so he's born as the youngest to Jacob. And he's the interesting thing about what's happening here, Joseph has all these older brothers, and he's the favorite. And some of you maybe have felt that way. Don't forget, again, there are descriptive things happening, like where God, the Bible is just describing, and there are prescriptive, which is like telling you what to do. So the descriptive thing that's happening, Jacob has more than one wife, which means that God does not condone that. He wants you to have one wife, but that's just, he's just telling you what happened. So Joseph has some brothers that has the same parents, and then he has some that are going to be half-brothers because they don't. And so there's like sibling rivalry happening that's kind of built into some of that. You'll see that throughout the story. And so that's kind of the picture of what we have that Joseph's born into. But what he does is something like the ultimate sibling thing to do. So God actually gives Joseph a dream early in his life. They already think like, oh, you're the baby, you're the favorite. Dad gives you whatever you want, right? So if you're the youngest in the room, you know exactly what we're talking about, all right? And if you're the oldest, you're feeling contempt for your younger siblings right now. Okay, but just track. That's what's going on here. And then he has this dream, and he tells his brothers. He has this dream that he's basically going to rule over his brothers one day, which God will do, but he doesn't just have the dream and hide it in his heart. He goes and tells his brothers, And he's probably like, nah, nah, nah. Hey, guess what, dudes? I'm going to rule you one day. And they're like, oh, yeah? We're about to show you. And this, like, the ultimate sibling rivalry explodes. So Joseph has this robe. Maybe you've heard, like, the coat of many colors. And so what they do now, Joseph goes to check on the brothers out in the field. They're away from the house. And they're upset. All of this has transpired. There's already this rivalry. He's bragging about this dream, thinking he's going to come in power. So he comes to them, and they kind of scheme, and they say, we're going to show you who's in power. And then it takes a really dark, unfortunate turn. And they say, well, you know what? There's one way you'll never rule us. And it gets real serious, and they say, well, what if we kill you? And it's like, whoa, things like that. You've heard that escalated quickly. And that's exactly what's building to what's happening here. And then Reuben, one of the older brothers, is like, whoa, let's not kill him. But like, what are we going to do? Like, let's save him. But maybe we'll cast him out. So they scheme. And they decide they're going to rip this coat because it's a special coat that was a special gift from their dad, from Jacob, to Joseph. And so they take it and they send it back to the dad as a way to say, like, hey, we found this. These animals tore him up and they've got the blood on it or whatever. So instead of killing Joseph or just leaving him, they're going to put him in this pit. Well, then they see these travelers. And so what they end up doing is, it's unfortunate, it's human slavery. They end up selling him as trafficking. So they end up selling their brother, which is just unfathomable, to these people in order to go work for someone else one day. And so the same sin that you still see present that we want to fight against human trafficking today is happening here in its earliest sibling rivalry. Not as, I mean, think Cain and Abel, that was sibling rivalry. We see Jacob and Esau. So, I mean, do you see that? That's just been present from the beginning. And so this big part to understand, Joseph is sold into slavery. So his life is spared, but in one sense, they still think it's ruined. And so they tell their dad, and they let their dad believe that he's gone. And he's sold into slavery, and the brothers think they'll never see him again. So pretty unfortunate, very serious start to like the first chapter in Joseph's life. But the comfort I want you to see in this passage that will become true is that God can use even evil human deeds to fulfill his plan of salvation. So it's even the evil of his brothers that God's eventually going to use for their own salvation. And we'll see that as the story builds. Then another turn happens. The Ishmaelites, who have Joseph in Genesis 39, they go on and they end up selling Joseph to Potiphar. So he's like a high in Pharaoh's arm. He's like an authority, kind of a prominent person. And so now Joseph is sold. So we see Joseph in Potiphar's house. But it's interesting, if you have, you can look. If not, I'll just read it. Genesis 39, verse 2. Even in the midst of all this, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. What a great reminder that even in the midst of this evil and suffering, it says the Lord was with him. Oh, you'll see that repeated. The Lord was with him. So even in the midst of suffering, the Lord was with him. Well, then he finds favor with everyone because the Lord is blessing him. The favor and hand of God are upon his life, so you see blessing. And so now, obviously, Potiphar is excited because it's blessing his household. And Potiphar has said, you can have everything here because, like, I trust you. God is obviously using you. You can have anything under my control is under your control, except for, of course, my wife and my family. And Joseph knows that, and he's honorable. But this is where it gets interesting. Over time, the Bible essentially says Joseph was a handsome man. And Potiphar's wife begins to try to tempt Joseph and try to essentially, for what's happening here, and there are a variety of ears in the room, but he tries to seduce Joseph. That's what she's trying to do. And he's saying no. He's saying no to the temptation, till eventually she's fed up with being told no, and she finds herself in a situation where she can scheme. And Joseph goes to flee. He gets in a bad situation where maybe there's no one else around, and he goes to flee, and he leaves like one of his coats or whatever behind. And when he takes off, she has this idea, this evil idea of, oh, now I know what I can do. So she falsely accuses Joseph, saying that he was the one who tried to come in here and get me to do something I shouldn't do. But look, he got scared when the guards were coming and heard someone else and he ran away and he left his coat. And so she falsely accuses him of basically trying to attack her in this way. And so, of course, Potiphar's furious. Joseph's falsely accused and he's imprisoned. So just follow the arc. He's favored by his father. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. He's favored by God. Potiphar's excited. He's falsely accused. And now he's imprisoned. I mean, just think about the arc of his story. So what I want you to see again in verse 21. The Lord was with him in verse 2 and in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. he granted him favor with the prison warden. So he was with him in Potiphar's house. He's with him in prison. He's just reminded the Lord is with him. So what's a comfort we can find from this part of the story? The Lord is with his people both in prosperity and adversity. God is not just with you when you're on top. God is with you in the valley. Because if he is with you, he's with you. And we know he'll never leave us or forsake us. God is with his people. It's very evident because of the blessing in Joseph's life that God was with him. And so God gives Joseph favor in the prison. So the arc starts to change again. And so he actually interprets two people's dream. It's called the cupbearer and the baker. Some people refer to this as the butler and the baker. These were two people that were high up in like Pharaoh's household, essentially, into like his people, his core group, his inner circle. They had been in prison for some different things. They both have dreams. And Joseph, because the power of God is on him, is able to interpret those dreams. One gets a good interpretation, one does not. And he says, like, remember me, basically. He's asking them, when you move away, I want you to remember me. And this is what God uses for Joseph's rise and power to happen. But what happens is when one of the men was actually killed, when one makes it back out, his power in Pharaoh's is restored, essentially. When his power is restored, the scripture says, he moved on. He went back and he forgot about Joseph. And so let me just pause for a second. Some of you have been forgotten by people before. Unfortunately, some of you have been forgotten by a parent, or you've been forgotten by a friend, a loved one. Or some of you, maybe you weren't, but you at least felt forgotten. Like, they don't see me, they don't think about me. Some of you, even today, feel invisible, like in this moment. But the reality is God sees you. Because what we see in the scripture, the Bible says, like, though the person forgot about Joseph, God remembered him. And so God remembered Joseph, and he allows Pharaoh to have this dream that only Joseph could interpret because he's going to bring it about. So people may forget about you, but God never will. So he's forgotten by man, but he's remembered by God. And then in Genesis 41:16, we see he interprets Pharaoh's dream. He comes to Pharaoh, they remember him, and God kind of leads them back to Joseph. And they're like, we found the one who can interpret your dream. And God is building the arc of the story. In verse 16, basically when they've said, can you interpret? Joseph says, I'm not able to, but it's God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So even Joseph in this, he's pointing back to God's provision, his power, and knowing that he's with him. And so because this happens, Joseph is wise. He interprets the dream. He prepares them for this famine that's going to come. He essentially ends up saving a land because he interprets the dream. God's given the power to say, a famine is coming. You need to plan wisely to bring in the crops now. Let's create a plan and a strategy for how we're going to have provision for when the famine does come. So in the good years, we're going to save, so we're prepared for what happens when we don't have it. And so because of this and this idea and Pharaoh understanding the provision and power of God are all evident in Joseph's life, he does rise to power. And he becomes the right hand, like some would even call like the prime minister. He's the right hand of Pharaoh, which is a super important, powerful position. So the comfort I think we could see here is that God's people can trust his good providence. So when you feel forgotten by God, you don't feel seen, or you don't understand what God is doing in your life, you can trust God's good providence. Then we're going to see that Joseph tests his brothers. The story starts to come toward a restoration. There's a resolution here. So you're following the arc. You're seeing the ups and downs of Joseph's life. But now he's starting to enter into the powerful, like God is about to do this thing that he's been positioning him for all through his life. Because, I mean, you're talking about years and years here. And now at the right hand, Joseph eventually, because of the decisions he makes in his leadership, God uses him to save the nation because there's food. It keeps people from dying off. It keeps people from dying of starvation. And so there are people who are far away in the land of Canaan, which is where his family was, that heard about what was happening. And they said, we've got to send you guys to go get food. And so think about, in God's providence, his brothers now are sent back to Joseph, who's in a position of power, and they haven't seen their brother since they sold him into slavery. Years and years and years. I don't think they would have forgotten about him, but I certainly think there would have been a lot of turmoil, distance from the situation, and who knows what's going on internally. So from 42 through 45 of Genesis, there's just constant testing and this back and forth of what's happening with Joseph and his brothers. But look at 42:21. So the brothers come together, and they said to each other this, after Joseph has brought them in, and think about the tension. They don't know it's Joseph, but he knows it's his brothers. And he tests them. in the first of his tests, he says, I'll give you what you need. I want to make sure that you're honest and not spies, because I think you're trying to trick me. He's just doing this to trip him up. And he says, go and bring your youngest brother. And that's when, like, the light bulb goes off. They're terrified. They're like, oh, something is up. And that something, 42:21. Then they said to each other, obviously we are being punished for what we did to our brother. And just listen to the heartache in this verse. We saw his deep distress when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. And that is why this trouble has come to us. Can you imagine the heartbreak of being the younger brother? And your older brothers threw you in the pit, and they said, we saw the distress in his eyes, and we left him anyway. I mean, that's like a movie where you're sobbing. That's like, and some of you, if you're honest, we try not to read ourselves into the scripture too much, but you felt like Joseph, and you felt like the distress, and no one sees the distress in your eyes. And now the brothers realize, like, the gravity of what they really did. And they're saying, okay, some higher power is now punishing us because of this. And so they're afraid. Joseph has a decision to make because he's got opportunity to punish these people for making him feel that way. So just take a moment and just think, if you've ever felt like down and out, maybe not this distress before, and you say, if I ever get a chance, like at revenge, if I ever have the opportunity to be in the position of power, oh, you just wait, the little brother, just wait till I grow up. I'm going to be bigger than you one day, right? So that's Joseph, and now in the sense, he is bigger. But we're building to see the response of what happened. So there's this, these repeatedly, he's testing them back and forth. So he sends them back. They bring the other brother, and they keep going back and forth. He's hiding stuff in their things. He's kind of toying with them, figuring out what he's going to do. And now their, like, emotions are on the yo-yo, and they're figuring out. And if you're just trying to follow the arc of the story, the tension is building. Joseph now is reliving the wound of his childhood in his adulthood. And he's having to deal with all these emotions like they're brand new again, because he's looking in the face of his accusers. He's looking into the face of the people who sold him into slavery. And everything that's been out there is about to come out again. And he's got some decisions to make. Are we trusting God's providence? Like, you just see the tension building as the narrative is going out. And then eventually in 45, verses 4 through 8, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. He's testing, he's wrestling. In Genesis 45, look at verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near. And he says it finally. He says, I am Joseph, your brother. I am Joseph, your brother, he said, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. Wow. The tension is building. Joseph is looking in the eyes of his brothers, whom he loved, thinking about his father and the special relationship he's had with Jacob. He hasn't seen him in years, and Jacob thinks he's dead, and he has opportunity to make things level, to do whatever he wants to do. And he says, by the way, I am Joseph. And imagine, they're already afraid, and now the light bulb really goes on, and they're terrified. But think about what Joseph acknowledged. He understood. He says, don't be grieved, because God sent me ahead of you. What perspective? But I think it's because of this arc of the story, Joseph's faith in God understood that it's through this evil, God, it's really your plan that you sent me here to save all these people. And he had great clarity to understand that God was working through a terrible situation for a greater good. And so you're already starting to see the heart of God in Joseph. Because a human heart is not going to be soft. A human heart is not going to be open and receptive and forgiving. The human response would be, now that I have power, you're going to feel my power. Joseph has an opportunity to get even, and it's like, I am going to get even. I'm going to go one up on you. But he has this opportunity, and he says, don't be grieved, brothers, because it's God who sent me here. And he understood his providence. So a comfort that we see here, as we saw earlier, God can use even human evil deeds to accomplish his plan of salvation. Joseph saw that. And then we see the resolution, the hugging, the weeping. Joseph completely breaks down emotionally. He can't hold it back anymore. The years of this trauma and this hurt has come to resolution. We hope that forgiveness is going to happen. We hope that we're on the same page. The brothers still aren't sure. And he says, bring me my father. Can you imagine? Like, he thinks I'm dead. So they go and tell him, and he's going to come back. And that's what happens in Genesis 46 and 47. Look in 46, 2 through 4. This is where you see Joseph's father, Jacob, moving to Egypt. In verse 2, Jacob's understood. He know Israel, whose name has been changed last week. We talked about that. Israel, God rules, has changed Jacob's name to Israel. So Jacob, Israel, same person. This becomes the nation of Israel through these brothers of the 12 tribes. We're going to see this coming here. So he moves him back in God's providence. He's understood. And that same night that Jacob learned that his son's still alive, he says, that night God spoke to Israel in a vision. And he says, Jacob, Jacob. He said, and Jacob replied, here I am. You heard that earlier in Genesis. You've been here. And it's like, speak, your servant is listening. Think about the arc of Jacob's life, the provision, and all that's going on. And here he is, and we talked about that last week. And then you see him responding to God near the end of his life. Speak, your servant's listening. God, I'm here, and I know he's alive. He's pleading, please send me. And God says, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Because remember, he's in the promise. He's in the land of people. He's like, don't be afraid, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. Will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. What a great promise. So the comfort here we see is that God goes with his people wherever they go. You've seen that come to fruition in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, the end of Jesus' life. He's sending the disciples. He says, go and make disciples. And don't forget, remember, I'll be with you wherever you go. The promise is here. The promise is there. God gives us that promise as well. Where God sends you, when he sends you, he goes with you. And so he's sending Jacob back to Joseph for this great restoration. And it's here, when Jacob goes back, he's reunited with Joseph in Genesis 48 through 50, that eventually he does die. He blesses Joseph. He blesses his sons. He understands that the tribes of the nation of Israel, through his sons, are going to be built and going to be established. Again, God has made the promise early in Genesis through Abram. They're going to be fruitful and multiply, and through you, you'll be a father of many nations. Through Abram's obedience to go, God will multiply and bless to the ends of the earth. All the families of the earth will be blessed because Abram went. Well, then people thought that was going to be threatened because what's going to happen? And we continue to see that from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. God is preserving his people as he's with them to continue to reissue the same blessing and the same reminder that through you, through this lineage, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you have to understand, through this lineage is getting to a point that it has to go from Abraham all the way to the cross. It has to get to Jesus because ultimately the ends of the earth are blessed because how Jesus came. But if that lineage is not preserved, then we have the opportunity for the plan, for the mission to fail. So the question we have to ask ourselves, now that Jacob's dead, how is Joseph going to respond to his brother's death? I know of a friend in ministry who was doing well, but at the loss of his father, something in him broke. And there is something that I hope many of us never have to face, but for a really long time. But there is something, especially for a man, powerful about losing your father. Especially if it's probably not later in life. And so I think there would have been great fear for those around Joseph to say, how will this death affect his obedience? Because now, Joseph all along is honoring his father. But now he's in the right hand of, there's only one person more powerful than Joseph in all the land, it's Pharaoh. Joseph has all the power in the world. And now this man, this legacy that he was honoring, is gone. So Joseph can do whatever he wants, his father will not know. And so I think his brothers are terrified about what's going to happen. Because now it's like, now we'll see who he really is. Because maybe he was just faking all along. Maybe he was just dealing with, now we're going to see who he really is. And we'll see that in Genesis 50. So go there, and it builds to this big moment, to this big verse. And this is where we're going to see the resolution. So in Genesis 50, we're going to read verse 15 through 21. This will be on the screen, and then we'll tie it all together. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us all for the suffering we caused him. So they knew. They're afraid. They're saying, okay, Dad is gone. Our father is gone. Joseph can do whatever he wants now. So they're terrified that he's just been holding out for this moment to punish them. So they send a message ahead to Joseph, which, again, they're scheming. These guys, like, they still haven't learned. And he says, hey, Joseph, Joe, buddy, pal, you've always been our favorite. You know, before Dad passed on, he gave us a command. And he said to tell you this. Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Okay, I have a child. One of my children is a schemer, and I love him in the name of Jesus. But sometimes when he passes on a message that someone has said, I like to trust but verify the message is what he said. Sometimes it's true and my trust in him grows. Sometimes it's not. We have a clarifying conversation. But they knew there could be no clarity found because they can't check with Dad. So they're scheming like, hey, he just wanted you to know we're all good here. Okay, so that's essentially what they've said. Please forgive your brothers for the suffering they caused you. Therefore, they said, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. So Joseph wept when their message came to him. So he's still like, they don't get it, but his heart is broken for them. And he's the restoration and the forgiveness. And he's trying to bring this moment to resolution. Imagine all the turmoil that he's feeling. And then his brothers, they came to him. They bowed down before him in honor. And they said, we're your slaves. It's almost like, hey, we understand you have all the power in the world. We'll do anything, whatever you want, because they're desperate. They still don't understand. Can you follow the arc and the track that's been happening? They still don't understand. But in verse 19, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Joseph says, only God can condemn you. I'm not God. Then he says the line that unlocks all of Genesis. Genesis 50, verse 20. You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. So the big point I want you to see of the arc of the chapter of what happens here in the story of Joseph is that Joseph models the kindness of God, because I believe he had faith in God. He had all the opportunity in the world to crush his siblings for what they had done, but he took the opportunity to forgive because he understood the gospel. He understood grace. Joseph understood providence and forgiveness. He could have done whatever he wanted in this moment. He had all the power in the world. His father has just passed, and he chose to show the kindness and the goodness of God because he understands how God has worked in his life. He's essentially saying it's God's providence, even through your evil, that allowed me to be here so the world could be saved. But I want you to see what's happening here. Track with me, because there's a larger story at play. And you're just going to have to listen closely. If Joseph never went to Egypt, he would have never been sold to Potiphar. If Joseph was never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife would never have falsely accused him. If Potiphar's wife never falsely accused Joseph, then Joseph would never have been put in prison. If Joseph was never put in prison, he'd have never met the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. If Joseph never met the baker and the butler of Pharaoh, he would never interpreted their dreams. And if he never interpreted their dreams, he would have never interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. And if Joseph never interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he never would have become prime minister. And if Joseph never became prime minister, he never would have wisely prepared for the famine. And if Joseph never wisely prepared for the famine, his family in Canaan would have died. If Joseph's family in Canaan died, the Messiah could not have come through a dead family. And if the Messiah doesn't come, we don't have Jesus. If Jesus never came, we're all dead in our sins without hope in this world. So we're grateful for God's great and wise plan. By the evil that was acted against Joseph, God appointed him. What man used for evil, God used for good. For the salvation, not just of the people here in Genesis, but he preserved the lineage that went all the way to the cross. Because Jesus had to come for the promise to be true that traced all the way back to the garden. And if God didn't preserve this people, we never get to the cross. And if we never get to the cross, you and I are dead and without hope. But he did preserve his people. And Jesus did come. And we do have the hope of the cross. Because you see what's happening here? Joseph, not even Joseph understood. He is a type of Christ. Now track with me. If you've never heard, this is new and mind-blowing information. Joseph is a type of Christ, which means he is a picture partially of what Jesus becomes fully. So God has two purposes here. One, he's preserving a people and he's got a plan and a purpose for Joseph's life, but he's also giving us a picture of who Jesus will be completely. So in the Old Testament, we have a shadow, and in the New Testament, we have the real thing. Joseph is just partially of what Jesus is fully. So track with me and see this. See the life of Jesus mirrored in the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph foreshadows the life of Jesus. As Joseph moved from his high position as his father's designated heir to enslavement in Egypt, to his exaltation as the ruler of Egypt, so Jesus moved from his exalted position with his father to his humiliation on earth to his exaltation to the father's right hand. Keep listening. As God was with Joseph, so God was with Jesus. As Joseph was a blessing to one family, Jesus was a blessing to all the families of the earth. As Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to take a shortcut to power, so Jesus was tempted by Satan to take a shortcut to power. As Joseph was silent when he was falsely accused, so Jesus was silent when he was falsely accused. And as the innocent Joseph was punished with prison, so the innocent Jesus was punished with death. And finally, as Joseph forgave his brothers, so Jesus forgives us. You see the picture when Joseph had the ultimate power, and he's looking at his brothers, and he has an opportunity to condemn, and he chooses to forgive. He's given us a picture of the gospel. Because Jesus looks at us, and he's got every opportunity in the world to condemn, and he chooses to forgive. Joseph is just a picture of who Jesus is fully. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, you don't stand condemned, you stand forgiven because of what Jesus did. In Romans 2:4, it says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. So Joseph modeled the kindness of God, and Jesus extends the kindness of God to you. And it's in his kindness that he leads us to repentance, to turn from our sin and to embrace him, because in his providence he has a plan for your life. Joseph could have punished his brothers, and Jesus could have punished us, but he is a gracious judge, and he chose not to condemn. So how do we respond then to what God is doing in our lives? How do we respond to this narrative, to this story, and how it all fits together? How do you respond to suffering? How do you respond to trials and tribulations? This is where the application has to make sense. We've got to understand the big picture of what we looked at in Genesis and the big picture of this story. Joseph is one of my favorite types of Christ because when you start to see how he was treated in the arc of his story, you see the arc of Jesus. And what's happening here, he's building. And you have to see this storyline of redemption that happens in the life of Joseph is the one that comes to fruition is Jesus. It's what's happening in your life as well. So you've got to ask yourself this question as you think, how do you apply this truth? Is how do I respond to suffering? How do I respond to trials or tribulation? How do I respond to hard times in my life? I think there's a couple ways, and I'll take you there in a minute. But first, I want you to see Romans 8:28. I think you have to understand the big picture that God is after. And Romans 8:28 is a really famous, one of the most quoted and researched, like Googled verses. But I have a personal conviction. You don't ever quote Romans 8:28 without attaching it to 8:29 because it doesn't make sense unless you read them together. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But I'll be honest, some of you, when you quote that verse, say, God, what's happening right now sure doesn't feel good. Because if everything's supposed to work together for my good, then why do I feel this way? Why am I suffering? Why am I in a valley? Why did this happen? Why did I have to go through this hard time? Joseph could ask those same questions. And some of you have had to experience terrible things in life I know about, and some I don't know about. And God was with you every step of the way. Remember what he said to Joseph? The Lord was with him. So if you just quote Romans 8:28, you're thinking, God, this sure doesn't feel good. It's because everything does work for good. For those who love God, only God's people, he's working things out for his people who love him, are according to his purpose. But Romans 8:29 tells us the purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to what? He had a plan, he had a purpose to be conformed to the image of his son. So that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So I've said it before and I'll say it again. Your theology, you have to understand. The creator becomes your father and the savior becomes your brother when you're adopted into the family of God, when you receive salvation. So now Jesus is my brother and the father, the creator, is my father. And so I'm the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn of many sons and daughters. Okay, that's us. But in order for us to get there, you have to see Romans 8:28 is when all things work together for good. What is good? Because I'm being conformed to the image of his son. So good in your life is looking like Jesus. And so what you have to see is there is a purpose in your pain. God is using everything in your life to conform you to the image of His Son. And so the good is not I did well on the test. The good is not even I was healed. The good is not I got the job. The good is I have an opportunity to be more like Jesus. It's not circumstantial. So when I quote Romans 8:28, I'm thinking about Romans 8:29. And so how do I respond to the truth of this story in the light of hard times as you see God's providence in your life? One of my favorite quotes by John Piper, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. And so what a great reminder is that God is at work in your life even today, even for many of you to be in the room right now. He's doing thousands of things in your life on your behalf for your good and His glory, and you didn't even know about them because that's how God works. Joseph had no clue of the lineage of salvation that would come through his obedience. He was just following God. And you have no idea the impact of what God's going to do in and through you. You just got to follow God. So how do you respond to struggles, temptations, and trials? How do you respond to suffering in your life? There's two things you've got to do. First, trust the providence of God. You have to trust and believe that God is good and He's going to lead you where He wants to lead you. And that He's a Father that can be trusted and He will be with you. And second, you've got to allow God to work out your sanctification, which means you allow whatever God sends your way to make you more like Jesus. Joseph could have complained, cried, pitched a fit, took his ball and went home. But you know what he did? He submitted to God. That doesn't mean that you can't acknowledge that you're going through a hard time or this was just a really crappy situation that you had to deal with. It doesn't mean that someone didn't mistreat you. It doesn't mean that what they did was not evil. But it means you're going to say, God, they meant it for evil, but you use it for good. Take this opportunity to make me look more like your Son. And that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. God never wastes a pain. And so if there is a pain in your heart and your life today, then my suggestion, what I'm saying is just submit that pain. Surrender it to the Lord and say, God, I want you to take this pain and use it for your purpose. Use it for your glory. You did it in Joseph's life because Jesus, it's impossible. It's possible in my life. And that's what you've got to do. Surrender your pain at the foot of the cross. The band's going to come and we're going to sing. I want you to process what we've said today and all of this story. The beautiful arc of Genesis. We're introduced to the patriarchs. We see the promises and the miracles early. We're created in the image of God. And then Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and now the God of Joseph. He's preserving these people that become the nation of Israel that eventually leads to the cross of Christ. And so now we can be part of the chosen people of God when we surrender by submitting to Him. We repent of our sin and we believe in Jesus. So there are some of you in the room tonight that didn't understand that God sees you and He knows you. And He's saying, just come to me. I'll receive you with open arms. Just come to me and I'll show the purpose in your pain and I'll restore all these things in your life. And there are some of you who are followers of Jesus and you need to take whatever that pain and that pressure point is and you need to lay it at the feet of the cross. And so as we sing, whatever your response is, you could pray where you are, you may stand. After the service, we'll be around. You can talk. If you want to come down, I'll pray for you. But I want us to see that God never wastes a pain. And you can get bitter about the pain, or you can take it to the cross. And we've got a decision to make. Do we understand the beauty of the sovereignty of God and what He did in the life of Joseph in the same way He could be working in our life? Or we could ignore it and allow God to not work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity. We thank You for the privilege to see this story come together. Lord, and it was amazing what You did through the life of Joseph because You saved the people from famine, and You also preserved the lineage that brought us Jesus. And it's so cool when we see the picture of the life of Joseph. It's just a shadow of what Jesus went through. And He did all of that on our behalf and for Your glory. So Lord, help us to understand when we go through hard times, there's a point. And we don't always see the why circumstantially, but the grand why behind all that we do and all that happens in our life is to make us more like Your Son. Lord, help us to submit to that grand why. I don't have to understand the why for tomorrow. I don't have to understand the why for my future. But I know that the one why, the one reason that You allow anything in our life is because You want to make us more like You. And Lord, we need to surrender to that and not fight it. So if there's someone here who's dealing with bitterness because of a struggle or a trial or frustration, something that happened to them years ago or something they're in right now, Lord, I ask that You would give them the power to let it go, just like You gave the power to Joseph to surrender. He was in a position to condemn and He chose to forgive, and some of us may be there tonight. Lord, there are some people here tonight, their position is they don't think they're worthy of Your forgiveness. And Lord, I ask You to help them to get over that pride and understand that none of us are worthy. It's only the cross, only the gospel that makes us worthy and because we're created in Your image. So help them find their worth in You and lay whatever's in their heart at Your feet. because you make us worthy of forgiveness by the power of your blood. So whatever we're wrestling with, help us just to unlock this idea that you have preserved a people for yourself, and we get to be one of those people. Lord, help us to live like your children should live. Help us to surrender you now. In Jesus' name we pray.